We're going to be looking today, tonight, into the life of one of the last good king of Judah, and the last good king over Israel, because at this point in Israel's history, Israel and Judah basically had separated and into two kingdoms, and at this point in history, Israel has been already overthrown and taken over. But Judah has remained because more of the kings of Judah had been right and followed the Lord, done what was right according to God. But we find here is Josiah being the last good king over Judah. And his life illustrates really an aspect that we can all apply to our lives even today, and an aspect that Jesus addressed when he was on this earth. But if you'll go ahead and stand with me, we'll start out. We're going to read in verse 19 and read on down to verse 27, and then we'll get into the preaching. So it says, "And all the house and all the houses also of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger, Josiah took away and did to them according to all the acts that he had done in Bethel. And he slew all the priests of the high places that were there upon the altars, and burned the men's bone upon them, and returned to Jerusalem." This is actually kind of finishing up his second campaign of throwing out all the idols and all the idol worshipers, all the false priests out of the nation of Judah and even Israel. And we'll probably get into that a little bit more detail, but it leads up, and then it says, "And the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah. And in the 18th year of the king of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem. Moreover, the workers with familiar spirits, and the wizards, and the images, and the idols, and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, did Josiah put away, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest had found in the house of the Lord. And like unto him was there are no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him. Notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah because of the provocations that Manasseh had provoked with him withal. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight, as I have removed Israel, and will cast off this city, Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there." We'll go ahead and pray, and then you can be seated. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just use me now, Lord, as I open your word, Lord. Give me the words to say. Help me to be clear, and Lord, I pray that we would each learn a lesson from your word that you have for us tonight, Lord. I pray you just hide me behind your cross, that, Lord, I would not be seen, but that your word would be understood through me, Lord. I pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. This story requires a little bit of background, so I hope you'll kind of bear with me as I try to establish, kind of get you caught up to where we're at the point where we started reading. I've been reading through the kings of Israel. If you put 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles together, you get a pretty good chronological view of how things went as far as kings of Judah and Israel. It can get confusing when the two kingdoms separate and you got two different kings that have the same name. It gets confusing there for a while, but it's always been a fascinating time period to me for Israel and Judah to watch them as they have different kings. And it's so difficult to understand some of the kings, how they can have such a good king one time, and then his very son, the next king, turns completely from God and leads the nation of Israel or the nation of Judah, whichever one it ends up being, away from God once again. But in 2 Chronicles, yeah, you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to kind of go quickly through and get you caught up. But 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and 35 also give a lot of details as to what's going on with Josiah here and what he does. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, we see in verse 3, it talks about, in verse 1, Josiah is anointed king of Israel at the young age of 8. We're not exactly sure of all the details of how that went. He probably had, we would assume, some mentors that helped him as an 8-year-old boy. Probably would not have been prepared or necessarily ready to lead an entire nation. But at the young age of 8, he was anointed king of Israel. And he reigned 31 years. But then in verse 3, it says, in the 8th year of his reign. So at this point, he's 16 years old. And it says, at the 8th year of his reign, just as a 16-year-old young man, Josiah began to seek the Lord. It says, in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. And in the 12th year, now he's 20 years old, it skips on to 20 years old, it says, in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And so at 20 years old, he starts seeking the Lord at 16. At 20, he begins to seek out and to wipe out, basically, the idols and the false gods and the images that had been created by the kings before him that had led Israel or had led Judah to worship these false gods and these idols and these groves and just these places that they had dedicated to other false gods. And then it skips on down to verse 8, and at the age of 26, he begins to restore the temple. And that's pretty much, at the age of 26 is about the time we came into where we were reading. He had, at age 26, he started to the process of restoring the temple. And in the process of restoring the temple, they found the book of the law. And they read it before him, and when he realized the danger, the wrath of God that was aimed towards Israel and towards Judah because of what they had done. At this point, he already had the example of Israel being overthrown by another kingdom to look to and see God's judgment is real, and God's judgment will come to pass if we continue down this same path. And so he decides we've got to change something, and he immediately rents his clothes, a sign of mourning, and humbles himself and sends someone to seek basically God's will, seek what God has to say to him. And then we have there in 2 Chronicles, but also in 2 Kings, God's response to him. Back in 2 Chronicles chapter 22, and they went and found a prophet, a prophetess, who God used to tell them what was going to happen. And it says in verse 15, and she said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of this book which the king of Judah hath read, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. And then verse 18 says, but to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast read, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace. And thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. And no doubt there's an entire message there about humbling yourself to God and repenting and seeking his face, even when you're facing his imminent judgment. But what shocks me as I read this, and if you start to read through through chapter 23, we won't go into all of it, but it gives detail, and even 2 Chronicles gives detail as to how he went about restoring worship in Judah. This is after he's heard that the judgment of God will come on this place. He's heard that the judgment of God's going to come and it's not going to be quenched. Nothing that he can do at this point will stop the judgment of God falling upon the nation of Judah. God has, though, told him, promised him that it's not going to take place during his lifetime. God's going to allow him to reign in peace, and that after he's died, then the judgment will come. But chapter 23 records that after hearing this from God, Josiah continues to follow after what he has read in the law of God. It goes into much detail, and basically he continues to do what was right even after God had told him that his wrath would not be quenched. A lot of times you think, or you see in the Bible where when people realize the wrath of God that's coming, when they see that God's wrath is coming upon them, they repent and they turn from their wicked way and they come to God seeking his mercy. But that's not his motive here. You can clearly tell that that's not his motive, because he already knows God's judgment is coming on this place. So why would Josiah continue to go through all this labor? I mean, he's safe. God's promised him all that is to be provided to him. And Judah's judgment, there's nothing he can do to ward that off. It's on its way. It gives a lot of detail, and it's safe to say that Josiah was really passionate about what he's doing here in chapter 23, as he goes basically before he had gone through all the land of Judah and destroyed all the idols and taken the idols. There were idols in the temple of God, the temple that was set up for the one true God. They had put other idols in it and other false priests, and he had driven them out of there, and he'd driven them out of Judah. But then he continues on after this and continues to drive the idols out, to destroy the images, even into the areas where Israel had been. The kings of Israel had set up altars as far back as 100 years back, and these altars, he was going back and destroying. He was being extremely thorough and putting a lot of effort into doing what was right, living according to the word of God, the law that he had read. And yet, the Bible says that, notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah. But Josiah knew this already. Now, don't get too self-righteous and start saying, well, of course he did what's right. That's what we're always supposed to do. You're supposed to do what's right, whether it's easy or not. You're always supposed to do what's right. But that's so much easier to say when we're sitting in a church setting. It's a whole lot easier to say, really, anytime, anywhere we're at. But when we get out into this world, when we start living through our weeks, no doubt we're halfway through this week, no doubt you've faced some temptations, you've faced some difficulties, you've faced some trials that you weren't expecting. It's a whole nother story when you're out in the world and some friends of yours start telling dirty jokes, whether you're at work or whether you're at school. It's a whole nother story when a friend of yours invites you to a party that you know you have no business going to. It's a whole nother story when you're faced with temptation, when someone offers you a cigarette, when someone offers you drugs. When you face that temptation, it's a whole nother story, especially in this life, in this world we're living in, where sin is growing more and more rapidly. we're really facing a world that's really similar to what Josiah was facing. You say, well, Josiah was the king. He had the authority. No one was going to question him. But he was facing a society that was so steeped into this idolatry that they had started worshiping idols in the temple of Jehovah. Don't tell me that Josiah didn't face some criticism for what he was doing. Don't tell me that Josiah didn't have some temptations to go against to stop what he was doing. Surely he had maybe some counselor that knew the promise that he had been given. Maybe the counselors that had gone and delivered him this message. They said, Josiah, you've done enough. Josiah, God's already promised you peace during your reign. Josiah, God's already said that no matter what you do, his wrath is coming on this place. Why continue to put all this effort forth to restore the temple that's just going to be destroyed after your reign? Why do you go through the effort of destroying and wiping out all these idols? Surely he knew the history of the kings before him. He wasn't the first king to start destroying idols and to try to restore the temple. And it wasn't long after those kings that they had just turned right back to it. Surely he had some temptation to say, well, what's the use if they're just going to go right back to it? So why did he continue? We find the answer here in verse 25. It says, and like unto him was there no king before him, which, by the way, it's interesting to note that that would include David, who was considered a man after God's own heart, and Solomon, who wrote Proverbs. But it says, and like unto him was there no king before him that turned, this is what was different about him, said that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him. See, why Josiah was able to continue to do what was right, in spite of really seeming to have no purpose that you would think. There seemed to be no necessary goal outside of just doing what was right. The reason Josiah was able to continue to do what was right, even when it wasn't popular or wasn't what was considered appropriate at the time or necessary, Josiah continued to perform what God, the Word of God, had said, because he had turned to God with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might. Kind of sounds similar to what Jesus described as the first and great commandment, to love the Lord thy God with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength and with all thy heart. Now, I'm not saying that we're to leave here tonight and start destroying buildings and tearing down idols. Josiah was able to do that because that was his authority. That was his responsibility as king of Judah, to lead the people in that way. But we, if you really think about it, we all have our own responsibilities. We all have our own authority, our own positions of authority over which we're supposed to be guarding against such things. And in order to have the determination, in order to have the wherewithal to continually fight against the temptations and the idols of this world, we're going to need to turn to the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our might. Men in here, as if you're a father or a husband, you have authority over your household. You have authority and a responsibility to monitor what temptations, what idols, what false prophets might be entering your household, entering your home. And the mothers, as you raise up your children, you have a responsibility to watch what is influencing your children. Josiah was eliminating these idols and destroying these false priests because he knew the influence that they would have on the nation of Judah, over whom he had authority. But ultimately, we all have authority over our own selves. We all have a choice to make in our own hearts, in our own lives, of what we allow to influence us, what idols we allow in our lives. What is it in your life that you might be holding back? What is it that is in your life that keeps you from turning to God with truly all your heart, with truly all your soul, and with truly all your might? It's going to take some determination, but if what's necessary is that you turn to God. That's really the definition of repentance. Repentance is turning from something and turning to something. It's turning from the sin and the wickedness of this world and turning to God. Turning to God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. It's not going to be easy. It wasn't easy for Josiah. There was a lot of effort, a lot of difficulty that went into this. And as I said before, I'm sure he had critics of what he was doing. What he did was surely not very popular among the people. I want to challenge you all tonight to turn to the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Amen. Examine yourself. Think about your life. Think through if there's anything in your life that's keeping you from following God. Josiah started when he was at a young age, when he was young. He was able to do these great things because he started to seek after the God. It's interesting to note that really all this happened within about a 10-year period of time. At age 16, he started seeking the God of David. At age 20, he understood enough to begin. He still hadn't even had the law of the prophets read. But he understood enough to know that they needed to restore the temple, that they needed to eliminate the idols in their lives. And then at age 26, he was restoring the temple, and they found the Word of God. Amen. And he became even more aware of how much danger they were in for the direction that they had been going. To turn to God and to do great things for Him, it's going to require some effort, some work. He's given us His Word. He's given us the Bible to understand everything that He expects of us. Well, at what point in your life are you going to start seeking Him? To turn to God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. 10 years after Josiah decided to start following and seeking after God, they held what's described as a Passover unlike any other Passover in the history of the children of Israel. He was able to see a revival. He was able to accomplish great things for Christ because of what, for God, great things for God because of what he allowed God to do with him. He turned his life over to God. So I just want to challenge you, ask you tonight, what's keeping you from turning to God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might? I'd like to have every head bowed, every eye closed. You may be in here tonight, and you might say, I've never in my life had a time where I've turned to God and to follow Him. I've never accepted His gift of salvation. I've never repented of my sin. That gift of salvation is offered to you tonight. But also, if you are here and you are saved, but you know there's some idols in your life, some distractions. It doesn't necessarily have to be something that's directly wrong, but it could be something that's distracting you from God, keeping you from following Him. I want to challenge you to take care of that tonight. We have the altars are open. We don't always have a musical invitation on Wednesdays, but the altars are open. If the Lord's touched your heart with something that you need to deal with, take this time to take care of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the examples in the Bible that you've given us of how to serve you and how to love you, Lord. And I thank you for this example in Josiah, Lord, of a young man that determined to follow you with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, Lord. And you were able to use him to accomplish great things. Father, you are able to accomplish those things through your people even today. Lord, I pray you'd help us to truly be willing to put out those things that are hindering us, Lord, from following you, and to become strong leaders in our homes, in our families, and in our even in our own lives, Lord, that we would serve you to the fullest, Lord, and would not be distracted by or kept back by anything in this world, Lord. I pray now that you'd just bless this meeting, Lord. I pray we'd go out and serve you, Lord, in a world that seems to be rejecting you more and more each day. Give us grace and give us strength, Lord, and give us safety as we go out. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.